Let's just take another 10 or 15 minutes for questions and then take a longer break and go into discussion groups. So there was that wonderful question about baptizing in a congregation that has both Lutheran and Episcopal identity and using the resources of the two traditions, but trying to image that we're doing a single baptism. Right? Is that it? Yeah. See, what I'd say is I think, especially in baptism, the rites are stunningly the same. And that what you do is place an accent on the action, that is to say, the accent on the water and the word, on a generous use of the water, preceded by the creedal questions. And I'd be one Lutheran who say I think that the discipleship questions in the prayer book are actually better than ours in the Lutheran tradition. Though the ELW has some rather good questions at an infant baptism that you might look at and think about seriously. With that classic shape of the creedal questions leading to the water bath as the center of the rite, you might think about whether or not, for example, if your bishop would agree, whether using essentially the prayer book rite, but using a thanksgiving at the font that comes from the ELW, there are five thanksgivings at the font that are in the ELW, and you know the historic prayer book thanksgiving at the font is, after all, a reworking of Luther's flood prayer anyway. So go for it. And then what I sometimes call the epigetical rites of baptism, unfolding the gift of baptism itself with the laying on of hands and prayer and anointing with the chrism and the gift of the lit candle. All of that's in both books. And it strikes me that your people can see this as a common shared reality. If the action has the accent, probably more than the text. With the exception of the text of baptizing itself, that would be a quick answer. But Neil,
I'd like to say I'm in 100% agreement with that. It seems to me that's the right approach. The only very slight cautionary word I would note, and this is a great time to put in this cautionary note. Precisely because, as Gordon said, the two rites in the books, in the two traditions, are so close and certainly are operating out of the same sort of baptismal interpretation, baptismal hermeneutic, whatever. They are so close. This is a particularly good example of a time in which the two rites might enrich one another. But I say that with just a slight bit of caution. Because I know sometimes we've all experienced it. I come from the school that ecumenical liturgy in most cases is better when we are sharing the integrity of each other's rites rather than trying to combine a lot of pieces from each other's rites, because then you end up with a rite that doesn't belong to anybody. Now, But we've all been to wonderful liturgies where they have pulled things together from various sources and have done it enormously judiciously and very thoughtfully and prayerfully and carefully. And I'd give it a good grade. and in this case, I think the fear of that should be lessened dramatically. But I would be fearful not to at least, you know, file that a little bit to. When you're putting stuff together, you do have to be careful and judicious.
Does that help?
Yeah, it is. But we have three different traditions to navigate. So it just gets complicated. And further confused about the unity of Christ.
Yeah.
And the full communion agreements that allow us to
Yeah.
They're 16 years old or they're 14 years old and do not take into consideration the practical theology of living into that doctrine.
Yeah. Well, God bless you for doing it. And then tell us what you find. That's what I want to say. Tell us what you find. I join Neil's caution, but I'd say yours sounds like a situation where you need to use all the wisdom you can and tell us what you find. Please.
Well, I'm not going to describe what I think the ideal is because the ideal is not before the church. but I will describe what I believe the church's position is, though this will be news probably to a significant number of Episcopalians in the room, if the House of Bishops is any indication. And that is, now remember, when the prayer book was being, the very thing that is in ELW, a affirmation of baptism can be used any number of times in one's life, not just when one, makes a public profession of their faith as an adolescent or whatever, or as, at the first time. But that there are any number of times in the course of one's life and the renewal of one's life in Christ when the reaffirmation coming, to reclaim the gift of baptism is entirely appropriate. And that was where the liturgical commission went in the early 1970s. And it went off track at the House of Bishops meeting in 1974. Really, as much as any other reason, because confirmation is so wrapped up in the identity of Episcopal ministry. It is now, but not nearly to the degree now that it was in 1974. So contextualizing that is to be fair, I think. So we revised the prayer book, and if you look carefully at the confirmation materials, they're really kind of confusing in the prayer book. But we were not going to revise the prayer book again. So in the 1985 General Convention, after a lot of work between 1979 and 1985, that's two conventions, a lot of work went into rethinking the canons on church membership. And the canons on church membership of 1985, which are still in force, has to be read sort of like a gloss or a transparency on top of the prayer book, because those canons interpret the prayer book at that point. And it seems to me a fair reading of those canons basically say, this is my verbiage. I'm not trying to quote the canons here, but what I'm saying is this is what the result appears to be. The result is that children who were baptized in the Episcopal Church, or children of families who came to the Episcopal Church as children and go through catechism, confirmation, whatever preparation is done locally, and they're coming to make their first public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, having been baptized as children, those people are confirmed. And then others who come to our church, who have been baptized in the name of the Trinity with water from another Christian tradition, and they are going to make a public profession of the baptismal faith of the Episcopal Church at the service at which this is about to happen. But they are making another public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, claiming the gift of their baptism. Then the canons provide that they may come under the hand of the bishop for reception. Now, there's a lot of confusion out there in the church about that, but there was a statement of the House of Bishops in 1934 that said only Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox can be received and all other people have to be confirmed. And there are a lot of bishops out there who still believe that because they haven't read the canons. Now, that won't work anymore. First of all, it was never a canon of the church. It was never ratified by the General Convention. It was just a gentleman's agreement, gentlemen in those days, of the House of Bishops.
Well, first of all, as I mentioned this morning, Roman Catholic confirmation is not as uniform in the new rites of the Roman Church as it once was. So just because you're a Roman Catholic doesn't necessarily mean you might have come under the hands of somebody, and that liturgy might have been presided over by a bishop, but you might not have come under the hands of a bishop, okay? So that litmus test doesn't work anymore. And a place where Gordon and I would probably disagree on terminology a little bit, Eastern Orthodoxy, there's no rite of confirmation. What there is post-baptismal chrismation. And then when you compare that with Western rites, it kind of looks a little bit like confirmation, and it has the same effect. And I mean, it's easy to get that confused, I think. But you know, why would we receive? I mean, if a relationship with the bishop is the capital here, most Eastern Orthodox people have never seen their bishop, and their bishop was delivered to them in a bottle of chrism. Right? Okay. So the 1934 agreement just kind of goes out the window. And the reaffirmation of faith, of course, that's a simpler one. And then, of course, we muddied the waters with call to common mission. Because the ecumenical offices did not fully understand the canons on church membership. And so they made Lutherans an exception in call to common mission. And it's an exception that doesn't need to exist. Because if Lutherans are already baptized with water in the name of the Holy Trinity, and they come to the Episcopal Church to join the church, they simply are received. Yeah, as a Methodist would, think about a Baptist and an Eastern Orthodox here. If you rethink, if you look carefully at the canons and compare it with the prayer book, the issue for the church at this point, has this person made a mature adult profession of their faith in Jesus Christ? And the pedigree of the person hearing that, while the bishop is still the normative minister of that in our church, and I don't think that's going to change, and I'm not sure I think it needs to change. I think people having in the congregation having a sense of joining something larger than St. Albans Parish and being a part of a mission larger than St. Albans Parish is an enormously positive gift. So I'm not arguing against killing Episcopal confirmation. But the pedigree of the minister is no longer in first position in the canons. What is in first position is this person made a mature adult profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. And if the answer to that question is yes, and they have been baptized, then they are us. And we welcome them into the church. And now, there are pastoral issues that go in this. Sometimes a person was confirmed as in some other church and they just want it again. And I'm with Gordon on that. Twice won't hurt you. Three times won't. It's not the same as the indelibility of baptism or ordination or some of those other things. I mean, as many times as we can pray with you, you know, God love you. But think back to my Baptist example. If you have somebody who at age 15 responded to the preaching of the gospel, went to the invitation and committed him or herself to a new relationship with Jesus Christ in front of a Christian congregation, and then the pastor takes said person to the font or to the baptistry, opens the curtains, turns on Jerusalem, and immerses them in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit upon their profession of faith. That's one scenario. Then you have Mr. Somebody who comes to the Episcopal Church, maybe marries in the church, whatever, but grew up, let's say, Greek Orthodox. They were baptized and chrismated in infancy, have never seen a bishop, and in any way that we would particularly recognize, except perhaps attendance at the Divine Liturgy, but in no particularly ritualized way, has ever made a profession of their faith. And yet we would give some priority to that over the Baptist? I don't think so. And neither do the canons of the church, if you read them carefully. So the answer to the question seems to me is, you know, children of the church,
making their first profession of their faith. Perhaps an adult who's never made their profession of faith. Of course, the prayer book says if they're baptized in this tradition and receive, the rites of adult baptism, then there's nothing more the bishop can do for them. You know, I mean, they're all in at that point. You know, I remember I was at Christ Church in Macon one time, and this 20-some-year-old college student from Mercer University, just a wonderful child of God. I mean, he was beaming from ear to ear, and he came. I baptized him, and anointed him, and laid my hands on him, and prayed on him, and just loved him in every way I could think. And then when it came time for the confirmations, he went and got in the back of the line. And when he got up there, he came and stood there, and I said, "Paul, I've done all for you I think I can do, but maybe we should just pray a little more." And I just put my arms on him, and we just prayed some more. But I didn't try to turn that into yet another sacrament, because I was out of sacraments. I just given him all I had. So anyway, I hope that's helpful. Probably not, but he or she can still come to the hands of the bishop for a blessing, for a reception. They're already a member of the church, so receiving them makes no difference. And the canonical problem: a lot of canons say this person must be confirmed to do this, must be confirmed to do that, must be confirmed to do this. But if you read the canons on church membership, it says, for the purposes of this reception, if a person comes under the hand of the bishop in any way, for the purposes of this and all canons, this person is considered confirmed. So they don't have to actually use the confirmation formula. Yeah, Ted.
What about the reaffirmation part of that?
What about it?
Confirmation, reception, reaffirmation.
And the reaffirmation is for anybody, anytime.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, some of the bishops now, I don't know whether it happens here in Virginia or whatever, but I know bishops across the church now, when the line is gone, they'll say, "By the way, I'm here. I'm not coming back for 12 months. If there's anybody else here who wants to recommit their life to Jesus Christ and come and pray together with me, and blah, 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 you know, the buses will wait." You know, it's a kid.
I think we should stop and invite you to go to your discussion groups. Tomorrow, please remember that tomorrow from 9 o'clock till 10:30 here after breakfast, Neil and my plan is not to make any further presentations, but entirely to deal with questions. So please bring the questions that haven't been able to be on the table. Please bring them tomorrow at 8 o'clock. We just will be here together to try to deal with questions, and would love to do so. Here's the deal. I think there's questions over on the chairs again. So would somebody from each of the groups go and get the questions on the chairs? And half an hour in the discussion groups. If you'd be back, please, at 9 o'clock, we'll sing Lutheran Evening Prayer and call it a day.